Proverbs chapter 7, a familiar passage. We'll kind of just use it as a springboard to introduce some concepts and some terms. Proverbs chapter 7, we're going to talk about the young man and the strange woman. Again, just to start off with. Solomon here is speaking, and he witnessed something. I believe this is a true story. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him," and you can read down, again, a familiar passage. She gives him her pitch, and she butters him up and flatters him and tells him of all the preparations she's made for the wickedness that she has planned, and that the goodman's not at home, and that he won't be coming back till a set date later on. Verse 21 says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him." Verse 22 is the reality of the situation. It says, "He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare. He knoweth not that it is for his life." And then through the rest of the chapter, it gives the reality and the fair warning. Verse 26, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, strong men. Many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." But I wanted to just use this passage as a launching point, because I want to talk about, zero in on a couple terms mentioned here. In verse 6, or actually verse 7, Solomon refers to this young man as simple. And then when characterizing this strange, wicked woman, it says she is subtle of heart. So I want to talk a little this morning about subtlety and simplicity. There's three passages I found in Scripture where these two words are used together. They kind of associate with each other and they kind of play off each other. And it was interesting to study this out a little bit, just to study these terms and really what they mean, and how their meaning actually kind of changes through Scripture when they're used in different contexts. But this young man is said to be simple. I think we all understand what that means. There's nothing new and deep, really, just some reminders this morning of some things in practicality that we need to be aware of. This young man is simple. It speaks to his inexperience, his naivete, perhaps even some innocency. Maybe he's not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I don't know. He's simple. But I was thinking, too, that there are situations and contexts with which it's no great shame to be simple. Every child, as they grow, are simple. You know, my eldest, Eliza, just turned 13. She's a teenager now, officially, which is kind of scary. But she's not as accomplished, or she doesn't have the experience that a 25-year-old woman would have. She's growing. She's definitely changing, but she's still simple, and that's a good thing. There's no shame in that. I'm in no hurry to get her rushed off into everything that this world and this life could expose her to. She's simple. That's nothing. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. I remember when I first started my job, I had a desk job for years, but then I switched over to construction. And man, if you could ever say somebody was simple on a job site, it was me. Man, I was green. I'd never worked construction before. I'd like to think I'm not a total idiot, but man, I was simple concerning that job. I had to be shown everything, what to do, how to do it. I didn't understand how to interact with the other trades, how to drive the equipment. I was simple, and there's no shame in that. I was just starting out. The key is, and what the problem with this young man probably is you shouldn't stay simple. You can't sit there and be satisfied to be simple. You need to grow. You need to learn. Again, this is obvious. There's no grand revelation here. My job, I really paid attention and I really worked hard and I wanted to be a good worker. I wanted people to be able to trust me. And so I didn't stay simple long. There's still some things I'm not an expert on, but I know how to do my job, and I like to think that I'm a good worker. And my daughter, Liza, she's growing. She's learning. Every day, she kind of surprises me sometimes, like, wow, you really are picking up on some things. You're kind of paying attention. You're growing. That's good. So there's nothing inherently wrong with being simple, but having said that, in general, if somebody says you're simple, if somebody says, hey, Nate, that Nate guy, he's kind of simple, that's not a compliment, you know. You don't want to be there. If I overhear you saying that about me, you're probably going to have some words with me. But it's not something we should be satisfied to stay in. It's something we should grow beyond. So you say that's pretty obvious. Why would anybody not want to grow beyond their simplicity? Here's this young man. He's in this situation with this strange woman, and it seems like he should know better, but somehow he doesn't. Why would anybody not want to get beyond their simplicity? Well, if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, it's interesting. In Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is personified here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. And what does she say? Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? There's some people who are simple, but they love it. They're not highly motivated to get beyond it. They're kind of reveling in it. You say, well, that's kind of not too smart. No, I agree, it's not. But I was thinking about that too, that it should be pretty obvious that as a simple person, you want to grow beyond it. Here we see that there's wisdom implores these simple ones that they shouldn't love their simplicity. But I was thinking, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, you have to turn there, but it says, speaking of the devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. As Christians, as New Testament believers, we know what the devil's about. It's no great mystery what he does. And it should be obvious to you, especially if you go into a good church like this for a while, you should know what you are capable of, what your flesh naturally leads you towards, and what you're susceptible to. But what does James 1:14 says? Of our own lusts, we're drawn away and enticed. To a certain degree, when that young simple man in Proverbs chapter 7 is out in that situation, you ought to see yourself a little bit in that. And you ought to see that even though you know what the devil's about, you know what your flesh is capable of, you still find yourself in temptation. You still find yourself passing through the street near her corner, whatever that sin may be that you're easily beset by. And the wisdom cries out, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? You tend to look at that young man and say, that guy, what an idiot, you know. You need to see yourself a little bit in that too. Every time you're tempted, knowing what you know, every time you give in to temptation, knowing what you know, how long, ye simple ones, are you going to love simplicity? Man, get past it. Grow past it. So it says of that young man, he's simple. And we can definitely learn from him, but we can also see ourselves in him too. But it says of that strange woman, she's subtle of heart. Again, subtlety and simplicity are the two words that we're looking at here this morning. I think we all know what subtlety means. She's crafty. She's cunning. She's got a plan. She's got an agenda. She's working things out to her own benefit, and she's manipulating those around her to get what she wants, and she doesn't care if it destroys them, doesn't care if it completely causes their destruction. She is subtle. I think if you look through the Bible and read about all the people that it says are subtle, or describes in that way, it's not really some company for the most part that you want to keep. Familiar with these characters again, but the serpent, of course we know, Satan, it says in Genesis 3 verse 1, is more subtle than any beast of the field. We know what he's about. We know that he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's crafty. He's cunning. Jacob, when Jacob stole Esau's birthright and then later his blessing, and then Esau came back and implored his father, after he found out what Jacob had done, implored his father that he would, "Do you not have a blessing for me too? Please bless me." And he begged him. And Isaac said, "I can't. Your brother came with subtlety and stole your blessing." So Jacob was a subtle guy, and you could see that all through his life. He was always scheming. He was always conniving. He was always crafty. He had a plan, an agenda. Jehu, in 2 Kings chapter 10, says that he was subtle when he called all the prophets of Baal together. He had this big plan. He said, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu's going to serve him a lot." He said, all you prophets of Baal, all you worshipers of Baal, come gather together. I don't want anybody missing. And we're going to have a big sacrifice to Baal in this building. But the Bible says he did it subtly because he was really trying to kill him. And he did. And you could say, well, that's kind of the Lord's work. It's kind of a good thing that he was cleaning house like that. But there's still that little bit of deceit involved there. To a certain degree, somebody who's that subtle and has that much trickery up their sleeve, you kind of want to think twice before you hang out with them a lot. Because, subtlety is not a great thing to be around. Of course, we all know the story of Amnon and the friend that he had, Jonadab. And it said that Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had this kind of a twisted fleshly desire. He wanted his sister or his half-sister, Tamar. And he was sick about it. He couldn't figure out how that would work. But here comes Jonadab, his friend. He was a very subtle man. He was crafty. And I sometimes wonder what Jonadab's motivation in the whole thing was, like how he really came out ahead. But in any regards, he talked to Amnon, and he came up with this crafty, subtle, deceitful plan to get Tamar, in a certain place and allowed Amnon to take advantage of her, and the whole thing fell apart and ended up with Amnon being killed. And it was just a big mess, and it all started with Jonadab. He was a very subtle, crafty man, and he engineered those things in a very wicked way. Of course, we just read about the harlot in Proverbs chapter 7. She's subtle of heart. And the priests and the scribes in Matthew chapter 26, verse 4, after it was getting close to Christ's crucifixion, it says they got together, they all met at Caiaphas' house, the chief priest's house, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So this is a word that describes some of the worst, most undesirable men through Scripture. It's certainly not something that I would want to characterize my life, necessarily, in this sense. But yet, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 1 back again, this is the second passage where these two words are kind of mentioned together and played off each other. Proverbs chapter 1 kind of gives the introduction and the purpose for the book. We can start in verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity." And then it says, "And to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." So here it says that subtlety is something that you need. Here it says something that Proverbs, the purpose of Proverbs, is to give subtlety. And even though you study subtlety all through Scripture, this is perhaps one of the only instances where you could say that subtlety is a positive thing, something that you would be desirous of. I think the only other case I found of subtlety being somewhat positive was when David was fleeing from Saul. And I forget the exact scenario, but Saul was talking to some guy that was kind of scouting for him and trying to find David. And he said, really pay attention, because this David guy, he dealeth very subtly. And basically he was saying how David was kind of good at hiding. He was kind of sneaky. And you could say that that's not a bad thing. That there David is being subtle, and it's allowing him to escape from this evil Saul. But that's the only other place in Scripture that I could find that subtlety or being subtle could be described in any positive way other than this right here. Well, the purpose of Proverbs, the reason why Solomon wrote the book, is to give wisdom and understanding and to give subtlety. Okay, so you say, well, that must not mean the same type of subtlety that harlot in chapter 7 has. I don't want that kind of subtlety. I really don't. And it's true. This is not, I think we can see and understand this is not that same kind of subtlety. But it's interesting how the word kind of changes with context. This subtlety is talking about more of wisdom and discretion. It's talking about, it's like a defense. Whereas the subtlety of the harlot in Proverbs 7, she uses it as an offense. She's attacking. She's trying to destroy. She's trying to worm in and deceive that young man. Whereas this subtlety in Proverbs 1:4, you need subtlety to combat her subtlety. You need subtlety so when you meet somebody like that, you recognize what they're trying to do. If the young man, the simple man, in Proverbs chapter 7, had this kind of subtlety, when that strange woman came up and pitched him what she had in mind, he'd see her coming from a mile away. He'd know exactly what she's about. He'd know exactly what she was after. He'd know exactly what buttons she was probably going to push to try to get him to give in to what she had in mind. And he'd go tell that old hag to take a hike if he had this kind of subtlety. Or, better yet, he wouldn't be out there on that street after dark in the first place if he had this kind of subtlety. Because this kind of subtlety lets you know what you're capable of. You know what human nature is. You know what man is capable of. And you say, I'm not going to go out on that street after dark. I'm not going to be around people who are tricky like that. This kind of subtlety is defense against the wicked kind of subtlety, and you need it. You need to have that kind of wisdom and insight to identify in those around you or in situations around you how to protect yourself. I was thinking about that young simple man too, and I wonder if anybody ever told him, gave him good counsel. Maybe he had a good dad who told him, hey, you know, don't go out, that part of town is no good. Don't go over there, especially after dark. Don't go over there. And it's just another thing. Are we simple because we are just innocent and don't know any better? Or do we receive good counsel from the Word of God, from Proverbs specifically, and we enjoy our simplicity enough that we just ignore it, we don't take the counsel? I wonder if that young man ever had somebody tell him to stay away from that stuff and he just ignored it and remained simple. But we have Proverbs, we have the Bible. We don't have an excuse to be simple. We have the subtlety, the good kind of subtlety, that the Word of God gives, and we are armed against the wiles of the devil. But now let's go to the New Testament, and this passage is actually what caught my eye and got me thinking about this whole thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The pastor talked a couple weeks ago about temptation, both morning and evening service. It was really good, so I won't rehash a lot of that stuff that he talked about. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just, of course, we know by way of background, the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2, the church at Corinth, was a very carnal church, very immature church. Paul spent all of these epistles that he wrote them kind of battling a lot of the specific issues they had. This was the church that he said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. This is 1 Corinthians 3:1. He says, for you're yet carnal. And this is the church that he's talking to in 2 Corinthians 11 here. It says, in 1 Corinthians, says, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not even named among the Gentiles. This is the kind of stuff they're caught up in. They're arguing about who's from Paul and who's from Apollos, and they're just kind of babes in Christ, and maybe a lot of it came out of the culture they were in there. It was just a very carnal Corinthian culture. But this is the church that Paul's dealing with here. I'm in 1 Corinthians. I actually probably should go to 2. But it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, this is Paul's desire for this church. In spite of all their shortcomings, in spite of all their carnality and immaturity, he says, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In spite of all that, Paul was still very optimistic, I guess, that he was going to be able to minister to these people and get them to understand certain things, that they would be the kind of Christians that they should be, and he'd be able to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ one day. But verse 3, he says, but I fear. He says, I'm nervous. You guys scare me a little bit. Why? He says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Here we have our two words again, subtlety and simplicity. Paul says, I'm a little nervous because I can envision a scenario here in spite of all I've invested in you, in spite of all the hopes that I have for you, I see a scenario pretty easily where you guys can be undermined and deceived. And the same scenario that played out with Eve in the garden, he said, I can kind of envision playing out with you guys. And it scares me. And he says, I don't want your mind to be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And we're going to get to that simplicity in just a second here, because I think that's a totally different meaning of that word than what we've studied so far. But I think Paul's here saying you can learn a lot about what you face as a New Testament believer by studying what Eve faced in the garden. He says it's the same thing. The same way that Eve was beguiled, you could be beguiled. The same enemy that Eve had in the garden, the same methods that he'll use, he's going to use on you. And like I said, we already read or mentioned the verse that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. It's not the first time preaching has been out of Genesis 3, but it's not the last. But here's this church, and again, the Corinthian church, it's a carnal church. You know, we ought to be able to, again, see ourselves in that a little bit in modern-day America or Canada. Especially Canada. I'm just kidding. But Paul's saying it's a New Testament reference. He says, just like the devil beguiled Eve in the garden, you're going to face that. And it's very possible that you could fall in the exact same way. So what did Eve have back in the garden? You think about her situation there, and you could definitely describe it as a simple one. We see in Genesis 3:1, the famous verse, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He just asked a simple question. What seemed like a simple question, it was actually pretty sly. But before that, you think about the situation that they had in the garden. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, this is before Eve was even there, and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That was his responsibility. He puts him in a beautiful place and says, hey, take care of it. That's all you got to do. Simple. No problems. In verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Simple. You can eat everything. It's all yours. That one tree, don't touch it, or don't eat it. He didn't say don't touch it. Eve later added that on. But they had simple responsibilities, just dress and keep the garden, simple boundaries, leave that tree alone. Simple. No problem. But what did the devil come along and do? He made everything complicated. He started Eve thinking too much. Instead of just resting in the simple arrangement, in the wonderful arrangement that they had with God in the garden, she got dissatisfied. He got her thinking, and the question he asks is just so typical of the way our minds work. He knows how our minds work. He knows how to lead us down a certain path. And he comes up to Eve and he says, hey, are you serious? Did God really say that you can't eat anything you want? Man, you should be able to eat anything you want. What in the world? Why are you limited? And she says, yeah, you're right. I should be able to eat anything I want. And then she gets to thinking about it. She gets to dwelling on it. And the rest is kind of all downhill from there. But what a subtle, sly thing to do to corrupt what's such a beautiful, simple, profitable arrangement that Adam and Eve had in the garden with God. Basically, their whole deal was keep the garden, walk with God, know your place, let him be God and you be the creation, walk with him, glorify him, fellowship with him, and take care of the garden. Beautiful, perfect. What's the problem? But then she got to thinking, you know what? Maybe I should know between good and evil. You know, and maybe when God said that, he was really trying to shortchange me And I could really have a lot more if I just took that fruit. And it says, when Eve turned, and when she saw that fruit, and when she saw that it was good to the eyes and one to be desired to make one wise, I forget the exact wording there, then she really started thinking. You know, that tells me that she never even really looked at it much before. She was pretty satisfied just abiding in that simple arrangement that God had set up for her. She wasn't looking at that fruit. She wasn't desiring that fruit. But after the devil came in and kind of planted something in her head, then she kind of did that second look. She kind of, wait a second. She started thinking about it. And then she looked and she saw it. She said, wait a minute, that is nice fruit. I do like that. It does look pretty good. It's that second look. That's the corruption that Satan implants. It's that second thought. You get to thinking about, instead of just accepting the simple arrangement that you have with God and with what we have, we'll study a little bit in Jesus Christ, you get to thinking, you know, maybe there is something better. Maybe I should really think about this a little more. No, you shouldn't. You really shouldn't. You should believe this book, and you should obey what God says, and know that He has your best interest in mind, and do what He says. And don't be corrupted from simplicity. Simplicity is a beautiful thing. I'm thankful that what we have in Jesus Christ is simple. Man, if it required some degree in philosophy, you're looking at a guy who'd be in big trouble. Man, I'm not that bright of a guy. I'd like to think I'm not a total knuckle dragger, but I'm glad it's simple. I'm glad it's simple. You think about the things that we have in Christ, and something as simple as believe. If you want salvation through Jesus Christ, He's already done all the work. It's finished, He said on the cross. And all our part to play in that arrangement is believe. How simple could that be? Where you get into trouble, where the devil corrupts that stuff, like when you see churches start to introduce some other things that are involved in that transaction. In other words, it's not simple belief. You also need to do this. And it's basically, it's mostly His grace that saves us, but there's also a little bit of your part. I mean, it's 99% Him, but it's 1% you, or 90% Him, 10% you. Well, the trouble with that is, how do you know if you've achieved that 1%? It's confusing. It's like, have I lived up to my end of the deal? Do I need to do more? There's a very unsettled feeling there. It's not simple. It's complicated. It's not simple. No, Christ did it all. Your part is to believe, and it's done. Simple. Think about whosoever. Whosoever will may come. Is it just me, or is Calvinism kind of complicated? Am I elect? Am I not elect? If that person's elect, do I need to witness to them or not? Or are they going to be saved no matter what, so maybe I should just go have a candy bar? It's complicated. But no, whosoever will may come. Period. That's simple. I like that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm getting a little off track here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Simplicity in Christ. That's when I read that phrase, simplicity in Christ, I really got to thinking about that, and I kind of got to meditate on it. I said, you know, that sounds really good, and I guess I understand in a shell what that means, but at the same time, what does that mean? Simplicity in Christ. I have that. Paul holds that up as a standard and says, this is what you have in Christ, and be careful and guard lest the devil comes and corrupt you from that. So this is the high standard, this standard of simplicity. But what does that really mean? Simplicity in Christ here speaks to motivations in service. And I'm trying to find, I had the definition written down. There's a certain definition of simplicity that fits this version of simplicity. Too many notes. Okay. I looked up simplicity in the dictionary, and one of the definitions fits what it's talking about here. It says, artlessness of mind. I'll read this slow because it's a little, this is 1828 dictionary, and they talked a little different back then. So simplicity means artlessness of mind. In other words, you don't have a complicated artful, intricate mind. It's just straightforward, simple, artlessness of mind. Freedom from a propensity to cunning or stratagem. Just means that you're free from strategy and cunning. You're not complicated in the sense of trying to really, that whole subtle thing, that really conniving sort of thing. You're free from a propensity to that. Freedom from duplicity or sincere. Basically, when we have simplicity in Christ, it's talking about just simply resting in Him, what He's done, knowing what we're here for, knowing that we're here to glorify God, and trusting Him for His blood, what He did, and just going on and serving Him. Knowing that we have work to do, not overthinking it, and thinking, I wonder if I, you know, kind of did this over here, could that supplement my works? And, you know, no, just serve God, love Him, fellowship with Him. He's your God. He's the potter. You're the clay. Just serve Him. Simple. That's the idea of simplicity here. It's just kind of pureness of motives. You kind of just rest and trust Him and just go. Just live the Christian life. It's not complicated. And that's what the devil tries to corrupt our minds away from. And again, you know, all the you can kind of study some of the cults and the even the less obvious cults, maybe the Catholic Church, you could point to and say, they really muddy the waters a lot. You know, they really mix all this other stuff in, and it gets people confused, and it really kind of undermines the simplicity. There's really not a lot of other way to say it. The simplicity of what we have in Christ. And when you find yourself exposed to that kind of subtlety, you know where it comes from. That doesn't come from Christ. That doesn't come from God. So I just like to finish up by talking just a few more things about some of the simple, you can even say commands that we have in Scripture that are easy to understand, that aren't confusing. We already talked about believe. We talked about whosoever. What about stand? When God, Christ says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having done all to stand, stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand. That's a simple thing. You know, just stand. Don't move. There's a lot of people, we talked a lot about modern Christianity here in church, and basically you can sum some of what they're doing up by saying they're kind of inching back. They're kind of on the retreat a little bit. No, stand. Don't move. You have a book that you can trust 100%. Stand on it. It's simple. Just don't move. You don't have to go and conquer the world necessarily at every moment, but just stand. How about go? Jesus said when he ascended, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. How simple is that? Go. Well, there's a lot of reasons why I can't really get, you know what, I'm talking to myself here. You know, you can make up excuses. No, go. That's simple. Don't let your mind be corrupted away from going. Go. Watch. Watch for His coming. You have a promise of God that He's going to split that eastern sky and come back. Are you watching for it? The Bible says to watch. And with that, pray. It just says pray. Well, I'm kind of busy and, it doesn't seem to really do any good a lot. Sometimes it seems like God kind of does what He wants, and whether I pray or not, it doesn't really matter. Pray. Don't let your mind be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Pray. Simple. What about it is finished? What a comfort that is. Talk about simple. It's done. It's done. We sit here in the grace of God, completely relying on Him, knowing that we are seated in heavenly places already. It's done. It's finished. He paid everything. What a blessing. There's so many things through Scripture like that that are simple. And I was blessed kind of studying this out a little bit, just again, studying the places where these two words kind of showed up. There's subtlety, and then there's subtlety. You need to have some subtlety so you can combat the subtlety. You understand what I'm saying? That's good. Have some subtlety, but stay away from that subtlety. Right? You need to not be simple. And if you are simple, you need to get past it. But you need to love simplicity. don't let the devil corrupt you from simplicity, but don't be simple. Right? Amen. That's about all I have. I'll just close with one verse. This is Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians after he finishes this charge to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:12, he says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you." Paul could stand there and testify to these people. He says, "I have served you in simplicity. My motives were pure. I had nothing underhanded or crafty going on when I served you." In fact, it talks about, now, after one of our key passages in 2 Corinthians 11, later in that chapter, he says, "I robbed other churches to serve you. I didn't even require," he didn't even take up an offering from these people in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Other churches supported me so that I could be here and serve you people, so that nobody could ever say, yeah, Paul, he's here and he preaches good, but he really likes the offering too." No, there was none of that. He said, "I'm not even asking for money from you people, but I'm serving you 100% in simplicity and purity. My conscience is clean." That's what we all should be striving for. Serve the Lord God in simplicity. Nothing underhanded or subtle about what we do with each other. And we're not serving God to be recognized for reward. Be simple. Be pure in your motivations and love the simplicity that we have in Christ, and don't let the devil, or it says in that verse in 2 Corinthians 11, by any means, in other words, not even the devil, by your flesh, anything, don't let anything corrupt you from the simplicity of what we have in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And as soon as you wander outside of that, man, there's trouble. Stay in the simplicity that we have in Christ and watch your subtlety. Have enough subtlety to recognize subtlety when you see it, but don't go there. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll take a break. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for what we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that